We are talking about God's desire to change us in the year of the change. And today I want to just begin talking to you about changing the lens that you see through in your life. Over Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Why? Because he's already perfect. I look at somebody and smile and say, but you're not. So you and I are in a process of being changed to conform to his image. In 2 Samuel 10:6, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will be changed into a different person. Come on, say this boldly. I want to be changed into a different person. I say, well, I'm already saved and going to heaven. Well, you know, what more is there? There's always more of him in their church. There's always more to be like in terms of his character, his nature, his goals, his values, his priorities. Then in Matthew 13, quoted in Isaiah 6, Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand, and their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. Another phrase for that is, they would repent or be converted and I would heal them. I mentioned this last week, and if you wanted just a basic, easy understanding of what Christianity is all about, it is the process of changing what sin created to what the Savior intended. We are, in fact, the result of sin, but God's intention is to make you as he wanted you from the beginning. And he's doing a work of restoration in your life. And so if you want to be on the right path here, you have to have the mentality, no matter how far I've come, there's so much more to change. Amen. Yeah. Turn to somebody and smile and say, you have not arrived. Amen. But aren't you glad you're on the path? You know, sin did a number on God's creation, but God's heart and desire is the same, that we might be like him. Let me just define this word lens for you today as we get started. The lens that you're looking through is basically just the philosophy or belief system through which you see the world and life. You and I can't become what he wants us to be if we're looking at life through the wrong lens. Amen. And you can say, well, I see that in the world, the way the things are going out there. But listen, we need to focus on things that have crept into the church that might be perverting the lens that you're looking through. In Colossians 2:8, Paul said this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, the wrong lens, or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Your lens refers to your focus, your philosophy, your perspective, and how you interpret the world around you. You know what's worse than not having physical sight? Not having spiritual sight. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you claim to see, and because of that, you are still, in fact, blind. Listen to the scripture revolving the prophet of God and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. The Bible says, now the king of Aram, in verse 8, was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. And you know, the devil doesn't like it, but God is able to reveal every scheme and strategy against you, expose it, and defeat it. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Come on, say the belief. There are more with us than against us. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This isn't an issue of just accepting how things are and what the world says and maybe how people have done things even in church for years. It's realizing that if our eyes are not open, if we're not clear-sighted, we are never going to be what God's called us to be. Raise your hand if you want to be what God has called you to be. It's okay for you to say, God, I need a course correction. I need something done with my sight. I need the lens restored. And to do that, you're going to have to be honest about things that may have crept in and affected your sight. About this time last year in November, I got up one morning and all of a sudden I had this shadow going on in my right eye. And I thought, that's weird. It kind of looked like a bubble. And it started moving progressively towards the center of my eye. And I saw, a doctor, an optician. He said, look, you've got a detached retina, and tomorrow you have to have it repaired, or you'll go blind in that eye. Look at somebody and say, good news. What was amazing was I was able to get into somebody that day. The next day, they took care of it. Amen. And Lord has done great things in my sight. He said, the one problem, though, is that people frequently form cataracts after they have that procedure. So a few months, I went back to the ophthalmologist who performed the surgery in Nashville, and he said, yep, you got a cataract. He said, I did that. I said, you did that. He goes, yeah. He goes, but the cataracts are better than detached retinas. And so, now I have that removed, glory to God. And I thank God for that. And in the natural, physically, there are things that you do to deal with sight. And everybody say, thank God for the technology. And what you may not realize is the individual who created laser surgery to deal with cataracts is a half hour from Murray, Kentucky. God has placed some very solid people in our area, in our region, to take care of people. And I thank God for that. But there are things in a spiritual realm that you've got to do to deal with a sight issue that are far more significant and important than natural sight. Does us no good to see in the natural well or physically well, but we can't see spiritually. And I'm just going to put it out there. There are a lot of spiritually dense Christians right now in the body of Christ. And the reason is they have allowed lenses to come into their life that God never ordained. And so I want you, as a start of this message, to understand today, to be on your guard for lenses and philosophies that have no business in your thinking. And when they come across your path, be quick to reject them. Look at somebody and say, I'll love them, but I don't have to learn from them. You stick to what God has said in His Word. Amen? So write these down. The first one is basically humanism. You say humanism doesn't exist in the church. When people begin to look to people over God, yes, they're slipping into humanism. The worship of men, the idolization of ministers and ministries, the idolatry that goes on in many pseudo-pagan religions. It wasn't that long ago that the Pope actually took the Mother Earth pagan god from South America and introduced it into a Catholic church in Rome. There's no business being there. And if you're not careful, what happens is you begin to see things with man at the center instead of God. Always remember this, no matter who is ministering, no matter who is teaching, no matter who is preaching, no matter who is singing, they are anointed by God and would be nothing without God and His anointing. Right. There's no cause for you to elevate human beings above God. Everybody say a good amen. Amen. But it's not just humanism, it's things like socialism as well. You say, what is that? That is man's attempt to meet needs outside of God and putting man as the source when man is not your source. What ends up happening is, people only have limited resources and eventually people are negatively affected by that particular philosophy. You would be amazed how many churches in America have been baptized in socialism. And they think that this is the correct way to operate. No, Jesus was not a socialist. Jesus was not a communist. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He was focused on meeting the needs through God by focusing on the principles that God laid out, not by man trying to manipulate man. I am thankful this country's starting to wake up and throw off the chains of socialism, amen, and the nonsense that goes after. Because when you do this, you try to fix things outside of the realm of the revelation of God's word and you get into trouble. I'm telling you, this nation never needed diversity, equity, and inclusion offices all over the country. We did not need them in government. We did not need them in universities. We don't need them in business. What we need are the best people in the best positions, regardless of race, color, creed, whatever they are. That's how you build a great nation. So God help us to keep that stuff out of the church.
Amen.
Amen. What you're seeing in LA right now is a display of the result of hiring people because of DEI instead of who can do the job.
Yep.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And that's not isolated. But thank God everybody from Tractor to Supply to McDonald's to universities are throwing those offices out, because all that is a new form of institutional discrimination and racism. It will never work. I heard Justine Bateman being interviewed on Fox the other day. She's an actress from years ago and a producer. And she basically said these people were useless out there.
Yeah.
The leaders were useless. And here's what she said. She said, if you need a plumber, you don't care if they have a D or an R next to their name.
Right.
You care, can they fix your plumbing? I would amplify that. If you go in for heart surgery, you don't care if the guy's a Democrat or a Republican.
That's right.
Black, white, polka dot.
That's it.
You don't care what his church background is. What you do care about ultimately is, can he do the work? It's a blessing if he's a believer like us.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, some believers don't know anything. But they're Christian. They have a D next to their name. They have an R next to their name. No, what matters is, can you do the job? That's what happens. And it can seep into the church where we begin to look at man to meet our needs. Say it with me. My God is my source. Come on, say it. My God is my source. Don't you let humanism creep into your thinking. Don't you let socialism creep into your thinking, because it is all second class compared to what you already have. Amen. When you've got the best, you don't have to give it up. Glory to God. Amen. Here's another one. Universalism. Since Christ died, all mankind is saved regardless of affiliation or faith. No, I'm sorry, but yes, Christ died for all. But the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's not that did Christ die or not for all mankind. He did. But the pathway to salvation, we have to respond to that grace. And you'd be amazed how many people, some people who sat in these chairs in college, are preaching and teaching and believing this garbage, because it crept in. Another foreign lens crept in. So, well, I can't imagine somebody going to hell. You know what? God couldn't either. That's why he sent the most precious thing he had to stop people from going to hell. Hell's not God's idea for man. It's the devil's idea, and it's man's idea to reject him. So they get into this realm of putting what they believe, you know, at a level at least as high, and oftentimes higher than the Word of God. And they come up with this idea. Oh, it's newfangled and it's human-centered, and it seems to be focused on compassion, but never, quote, put your compassion over the plain teachings of Scripture.
Right.
If people don't accept Christ, they're bound for hell.
Right. That's it. That's it.
And if you're confused about that, universalism has already been injected into your system, and you need deliverance.
Yeah. That's true.
I hate to tell you this, but there's a heaven. And there's a hell. And that's reality. And the only way to escape hell is to accept Christ. And it's more than just knowing that he died for us. It's you personally expressing confidence and faith in him. Secessionism. The supernatural and the miraculous were proof of his divinity, but they have ceased in the earth today. Don't you ever give up on your revelation that God is a supernatural God. There is no such thing as a day of miracles. There's a God of miracles, and he's very much alive. And I could point out many miracles he's done just sitting here in this church today. And he's not done by any stretch of the imagination. Miracles are what God does, not because he's trying to prove his divinity. You believe it or you don't believe it. The miraculous is God's nature. He can't help himself. I said he is the God of the miraculous.
Amen.
And you can believe that he still does the miraculous. There still is a baptism in the Holy Ghost. There still are gifts of the Spirit in operation. He still does the supernatural. And I notice people that preach and teach this, they're the most deadpan people I've ever seen in my life. There's no joy. There's no victory. Pasty old white men telling you what God doesn't do anymore. Have an entire conference across the country to come and discuss what God doesn't do anymore. No, thank you. But if you want to talk about what God has done and what God is doing, I'll be there with bells on. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
What needs to cease is that nonsense coming out of their mouths. There is no day of miracles. There's a God of miracles. And he's very much alive. Hallelujah. And doing the same thing. Praise God. Say, Pastor, how could people believe that? You'd be amazed. Another lens develops, and all of a sudden their view is skewed on these things. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, some people just stop believing because things don't always work out the way they want them to, so somehow God's nature is different because your personal experience. Your personal experience has nothing to do with the nature of God. Amen? Deconstructionism is another faulty lens. This is where people today, it's very common for the current generation to sit around and question everything they've been taught and question the belief systems, you know. And they oftentimes what they don't admit is it's often associated with their own hurt and personal disappointment. And usually it's because they gave their ear to somebody who was bitter and hurt and disappointed. It's not about what you believe. It's about what God's Word says. And if you begin to deviate in the name of deconstructionism of your faith, all you're doing is showing that you've abandoned the truth of the Word of God. And let's just get straight here. It's not deconstructionism. It's called backsliding.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you stop believing the plain teachings of Scripture, fancy it up all you want to. Get you a blog and a podcast. Do what you want to do. But at the end of the day, you're just a Jeremiah, amen, type backslider. Because that's where he called it, amen. Don't you let this stuff get on the inside of you. Smile at somebody and say, don't you let this stuff get on the inside of you. Amen. Intellectualism. Elevation of the human intellect over spiritual truth. Well, I'm too smart to believe, you know, that there's only one way to heaven. I'm too smart to believe, you know, that God would do it this way. This is actually what I believe. And you hear this stuff out there and you wonder, they are educated beyond their level of intelligence. No matter how intelligent you think you are, intelligence that moves you from the mind of God is not intelligence. That's stupidity. Intelligence that moves you more in line with the mind of God. Now that's an intelligent person. Yes, amen. Emotionalism, an emphasis on experience and feeling as the highest authority and meaning. Pastor, people don't operate that way. I'm just going to tell you how it is. Emotional maturity and intelligence is the final frontier in the body of Christ, even among spirit-filled people, even among word-believing people. At the end of the day, when push comes to shove, they will be moved by how they feel instead of by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, you can have an emotional response to a spiritual encounter, but don't mistake that for something that you should be looking through as what is normal, what should be normal for the child of God. I know people that are very emotive and dead as a doornail. I know other people who seem to be have nothing but a level emotionality, and yet they're on fire for God. These are not the same things. Look at somebody and smile and say, emotionalism and spirituality are not the same. You have people that have given themselves over to sectarianism. What is that? That's the belief that only your group is right or even heaven-bound. There are Christians that are going to be shocked when they get to heaven. People say there's only one church in this town going to heaven, only one group going to make it. Can I help you out here? The Lord just sits back and laughs at all this stuff. Your departure from this life into glory is dependent on one thing and one thing only. What did you do with Jesus? The Lord would say today if he were here, yes, my people have a lot of squirrely doctrine. But if they accepted me, I'll sort it out after they get here. Look at somebody's mind and say, you know you've got squirrely doctrine too. Just go ahead and admit it. You haven't arrived. It's what you did with him. In other words, a lot of people have things that they're off on, but it doesn't make them some flaming heretic and horrible person and going to hell because you don't agree with them. Yes, it's true. There will be some Catholics in heaven. There will be some Baptists in heaven. There'll be some Lutherans in heaven. There'll be some Methodists in heaven. There'll be some Presbyterians in heaven. There'll be some Brethren in heaven. There'll be some Apostolics in heaven. Why? There might even be some Assemblies of God people in heaven. And how they got there was not their sectarianism. Not by their, you know, we know everything and they know absolutely nothing. The more you know the things of God, the more humble it ought to make you, not the more prideful. Yeah. Amen. In this town where we have diversity of churches, if they have personally repented and asked Jesus to be their Lord of their life, they're on their way to heaven.
That's right.
Now, I personally don't want to sit in some of those churches. I don't want to hear about what's passed away and amen.
Yeah.
All the other nonsense that's out there. But the reality is, we're talking about eternity. If you become sectarian, you are missing the boat. The apostle said, Lord, you know, we heard some people that were ministering, but they aren't among us. Should we stop them? What did Jesus say? If they're not against me, they're what? They're for me. Watch that spirit from rising up in your heart. You can learn from anybody if you want to.
Yeah, that's true.
I said, you can learn from anybody if you want to. And I learned from Baptists, yeah. But I don't want to learn that there's no baptism in the Holy Spirit from them. I don't want somebody telling me that tongues is of the devil.
No.
And tongues has passed away.
No.
Amen. My personal opinion is the body of Christ needs tongues now more than ever.
Yes.
There's an outbreak of stupidity that only God's wisdom can solve.
That's true.
And you can tap into that wisdom as you pray in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, you know what, we're not the only ones going. But thank God we're going. I mean, people just get rigid and stiff-necked over this. Catholics can't possibly be going to heaven. If they're born again, they are. Yeah, but there's idolatry. Yeah, but they pray to Mary. It's a funny thing that as evangelicals, you know, we will point that out. The only difference between many of us and the Catholics is the idols that we worship are still alive. There's our statues with candles by them. People are not all that different. They're just trying to figure it out. Amen? Have a wide view. The body of Christ is a much bigger tent than you think it is. The narrow is way, but the tent is pretty big. Because they have accepted the Lord. You're not moving forward if you're becoming sectarian in your mentality. Believe what you believe. Know what you believe. Understand what you believe. We stand upon the Word of God and the things we teach here, but that does not mean everybody else is going to hell. I will say this, they're going to be less victorious than they could be. Amen. But I'd rather be a loser on this earth and still make it to heaven than be a winner in the eyes of the world and make myself a place in hell for all eternity. Isolationism, withdrawing from community and accountability. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do anything. I can pray. I can read the Bible on my own. No, you can't. Obviously, when you read the Bible, you weren't paying attention because the Bible tells you to go to church and stay in community. This mentality, this spirit that I can just do my own thing, it's a false lens. And it does not produce maturity. It really just produces selfishness. Well, I'm doing this because it's the most healthy thing for me to do. And I can find God anywhere in nature, on a bass boat, on the ski slopes. I can find God anywhere. You need to find God where He told you to be. And He told you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of what? Some. Everybody say some. Raise your hand and say, I'm not in that crowd of some. Yeah. See, if you don't come, don't hang around with folks of like precious faith, then you don't have to be held accountable for some of the things you think and some of the things you do, some of the things you say. And not only that, if you're in the community, the Spirit of God is amplified in terms of His effect on His ability to convict and deal with you, whether it is a song service, a prayer for a portion, or even a ministry like the message itself. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, we don't do this alone. Come on, say, we don't do this all by ourselves. We do it in community. Amen. And he that would show himself friendly, he who have friends must do what? Show himself friendly. Come to church, nobody talks to me, nobody shakes my hand. Well, what do? I sit on the side by the wall, see if anybody's going to approach me. How about a little effort there? God gave you a mouth. You use it everywhere else. Why don't you use it in church? You shake a pagan's head. I mean, you'll be nice and cordial. I go to the post office and I watch people morph into these wonderful examples of godliness. They'll open the door for each other and smile. Suddenly you walk into church. It's like, hello. No, you need each other. Warts and all. I said, you need one another. Warts and all. We need to be spurred on to love and good works. We need to be held accountable. We need folks to tell us and encourage us along the way. When we isolate ourselves, that's not the lens that's going to produce, amen, victory in our lives. Glory to God. Hedonism. Hedonism in the church. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure over spiritual truth and morality. It's very much there. And all I can tell you is that your greatest desire and goal should be the presence of God, especially this year. When you find yourself pursuing stuff in the name of pleasure over your walk with God, you've allowed that thing to slip into your heart. And God just wants me to be happy. No, translation is, you just want to put your pleasure above your God. Yeah. And by the way, God's not interested at all in your happiness. There goes that quiet thing, Todd, again. No, He's interested in you being blessed. Happy is an emotional state based on circumstances. Change the circumstances, you change the emotion. Blessed is a permanent state of the spirit. You want to be happy, think about that. Woo! You're blessed. Say it, I'm blessed. And that's the reality. Glory to God. Don't need to be a hedonist. In His presence are pleasures. Amen. And then one more here. How many have I given you? This is normally about the number where a pastor just goes off track here and starts calling 14, 13. One more is Calvinism, which is believed up and down the former Bible Belt. Man doesn't have free moral agency. God only saves those He wills to save. And I will tell you this, that it doesn't matter what label of a camp, if you understand how we believe that man has a free moral choice and that God's sovereignty and free moral agency are not contradictory. If you get saved, it's because you responded to the drawing of the Spirit of God, but you made a choice to repent. You made a choice to live with God. You say, well, that's just in certain churches and belief systems. It's like a devil that's invading churches across the world. And it works like this. If God is responsible for everything and everything is His will, then I'm responsible for nothing. And you are responsible. Your choices in your lifestyle, what you do, what you don't do, how much you respond to what God has got for your life, it's a choice. Are you here today? Joshua said, choose you what? This day whom you will serve. It is a choice. He set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He even gave you a tip. Now choose life. Say, I'm going to choose life. Why is this a problem? Because the basis of that, taking to its logical conclusion, whatever happens was God's will. And there's a lot that happens in this universe here, in this world. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It has to do with the will of man. It has to do with things like seed time and harvest. It has to do with where we are as a world in the clock of God. Amen. And what ends up happening is you begin to say, well, you know, it's not God's will to save everyone. It's not God's will to heal everyone. It's not God's will to prosper everyone. It's not God's will to deliver everyone. You've elevated an ism over the Word of God. And you got to be careful. Now, I don't want to ever see this happen in our camp, but a lot of people bought into this. And if you think about it, why then would we send netcasters out to preach if it's all up to God anyway? Why have missions? Why spend billions to send people around the world to preach the gospel if he's just going to save the ones he wants to save and he's not going to save the ones he didn't want to save? Let me help you out here. What is predestined is the mechanism of salvation. God in his foreknowledge knows who's going to accept that mechanism. That knowledge, that foreknowledge does not mean predestination. It means he's all-knowing and he can't possibly not know. But it is the mechanism, faith in Christ, amen, a work of grace. That's how you get saved. And what you need to do is think about things that have been creeping into your life, because what's happening is your vision, your lens begins to be cloudy, and you need a surgery that only God can provide. Amen. Before we talk about what that lens should look like, just search your own hearts about this and see what's in there. Let the Lord do work in your life. Because you will not have maximum victory when you got all these things competing, all these philosophies competing in your life, trying to skew the truth, trying to obscure what God is doing in these last days. Amen. Say, we say, oh God, deliver me from every ism, everything clouding my vision, my ability to see. How many know he wants you to see? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads for just a moment? If you get saved today, it's not because of, well, God willed you to get saved and somebody else not to get them saved. It's because you chose him. You chose to respond to that grace. You chose to make things right. You're here today and you've seen him talk about witnessing and getting people saved, but you know in your heart, in your life, things aren't right between you and the Lord. You go to hell, it won't be his fault. That's right. But not only does he want you to go to heaven one day, he wants you to have days of heaven on this earth. He wants to use you. He wants to bless your life. That all starts with a personal relationship with him. So if you're here today, you're not right with the Lord, just lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, I need to make this right. I need to get serious with God. I need to make things right. I need to repent. I need to give my life back, whatever the case may be. This is a very good day for you to reject all these other philosophies and accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no other way. Shout that out with me. Say, there is no other way. Say, there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Jesus' name, on that, my sight is clear. Now all over this building say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I acknowledge today I could be more changed. I could be more like you. So I choose to reject all these philosophies trying to enter into the church all over the world. I reject everything but a godly lens, a biblical lens. I choose to see through the lens of your absolute truth. Lord, I repent for allowing any of these things to come into my heart, to come into my thinking. I repent of my sin. I ask you to be my Lord be my Savior. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. I'm so thankful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so thankful. I understand the truth, the simple truth of the gospel. And I will endeavor to share that truth with others in Jesus' name. I'm excited. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I have purpose. I have meaning. My eyes are clear. My understanding is sure. My victory is assured. My future is great. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Come on, give him a hand clap and thank him.